We are continuing our apologetics and evangelism series. We just recap, we did the evangelism part of it in terms of the sharing of our faith and talked about different aspects of sharing the gospel and had a little bit of chance to practice that even. And the last few weeks we've been going through apologetics and talking about the issues of defending our faith. And up to this point, we've been more theoretical. Last week, we got into specifically the subject of the reliability of the Bible. And now, for basically the remainder of our time, what we're going to do in the next few weeks is go through specific other world religions and cults. And next week, I'll have a little pamphlet for you. Actually, it's one that Trudy had found, and it's a real good resource that covers all the different major world religions and cults. Except, I think, for the two I'm going to talk about today, which I'm going to talk today about atheism and agnosticism. And so I figured I'd wait to hand out that world religions and cults pamphlet till next week when we get into Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a possibility, depending how quickly we go today, maybe we'll even get to start with Jehovah's Witnesses today, but that'll be our next one after this. You can understand that atheism and agnosticism wouldn't make it in a book about specific religions and cults, because it's not very specific, and there are many different viewpoints of why someone is atheistic or agnostic. But the idea of our time in the next few weeks is not to cover any of these super in-depth. You know, we could spend any world religion, I could spend weeks and weeks telling you all about the religion and thinking through all the possible arguments that we could make against it. And I it's not that that wouldn't be fruitful, but we could easily spend another year from this point on doing that. I just think there are so many things we could do besides that. So what I'm going to instead do is just kind of briefly think through what's the key viewpoints of this worldview or world religion or cult, and what are some starting points for addressing those, and really encourage you in all of this to ask lots of questions with whoever you dialogue with, because you know, the conversations I have had with different people of different religions, I find that, you know, no two conversations are alike, and that no two people are alike. And just because you talk to one Mormon one time doesn't mean that the next Mormon you talk to is going to be thinking the same things. So that's going to be our general plan, to kind of think these on a big picture level, and then encourage you when you're in the midst of a conversation with someone from a particular worldview or religion, to ask the questions. And then, you know, if you have questions that you need help with, then come back and ask me or ask one of the elders, or we can talk about it in Sunday school and kind of dig deeper, or use some of the book resources that I've been giving you guys. So that's kind of the general approach. And let me give one other disclaimer here. I'm not presenting this material as someone who has this long track record of the 5,000 people I converted just last week through these methods. I wish that was the case. You know, I have had a number of conversations over the years with people of these different groups we're going to talk about, some more so than others. I found that the people that have become Christian from me sharing my faith with them tend to be the ones that aren't really heavy apologetics debaters. And the ones that are really heavy debaters in apologetics never acknowledge at the time of my conversations with them, oh, you're right, and I'm going to become a Christian now. I think that should humble us, because this is often something that you don't see that kind of instant response. A lot of the conversations you have with Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or whatever, you might have at your door and never see them again. And so I think what we have to do is be prepared to defend our faith whenever and however it may be attacked. And who knows the seeds that can get planted. A lot of the people, I don't know if this information that I communicated to them was helpful or not. But if it's true to God's word, then God will use it as he sees fit. And you know, one thing that was encouraging, maybe about a few months back, I got a message on Facebook from somebody I knew during college, and he was part of a sort of a Christian cult at the time, and I was challenging him and kind of doing some apologetic stuff with him, and he emailed back years and years later now, saying he really appreciated that dialogue, and not that all his theological views had changed per se, but there had been some movement in where he was at, and he encouraged me in that regard for being patient with him and whatnot. So I'm thankful that things like that you can see that years later. But how many times might we have conversations with people? You guys have conversations with people that you might not see the results at all. We can trust that God can use these things as we go forward. So With that, let's talk about atheists today to start. What's the core belief of an atheist?
God does not exist.
God does not exist. There is no God. Theos is the word in Greek for God. Put a little letter A in it. That means no God. So that's their real only belief. Where do the atheists meet on Sunday? Or on Saturday? Or any day? Right? They don't have official worship services or churches for the most part that I'm aware of. Maybe there are, I wouldn't be surprised actually if there are some church of no God, but
the sports channel,
that's right, Monday Night Football or Sunday Afternoon Football maybe. I don't know, sorry, going down a wrong path there. There is a very wide reason why someone might not be atheist, and just because one person is atheist, another person may be atheist for completely different reasons. Some people might be very well thought about why they're atheist, some people might just be their de facto reason. So, just as a sort of dialogue question here, what are some reasons why people might come to the conclusion that they are an atheist, that there is no God?
Well, I read a book recently, the title of which I can't name here, but it was written by an atheist, and he just put forth the scientific proof. He's a scientist, and he put forth the scientific proof why things in the Bible are not true.
So
one, they come at it from a scientific.
That's one of the categories, and it's a very big one, and it comes in two flavors. On the one hand, you've got the science people, the scientists that know their science really well, and they can talk the talk and make maybe very seemingly convincing arguments. On the other hand, you've got people that like aren't really very savvy on it, maybe have had some basic exposure to it, and they've heard from a friend that, you know, who is smart, that none of this thing can happen. Or they heard from their teacher at the college that they went to that evolution is a guaranteed fact. And so they believe for scientific reasons that it's impossible for there to be a God. Of course, you know, it's often that second group that is the one we more commonly talk to. And it's that second group that often will make a statement like I just made, which is that there can't be any possibility of God. And yet the people on the actual science realm won't even usually be so bold about that. Like, Richard Dawkins is one of the most vocal atheists today from the science realm. He's a scientist and has written books. And his statement is, there probably is no God. He puts it on the category of fairies, you know. We don't believe in fairies. Well, there could be fairies, but probably not. Anywho would believe in fairies. And God's in that same category to him. And even someone like him, I find it interesting that he can't say with certainty, though, that there is no God. He recognizes his own limitations, and I think it's because his own system that he presents is fraught with limitations and question marks, and we can talk about that. But you know, so let's stop there. Then, how would you approach an atheist from a scientific sort of rationale? I can't believe because I believe science clearly shows that evolution happened without a God. What are you going to have to do with that kind of person?
Pray for
them. Okay, pray for them, good. And that should be for all of them. We had a whole section on praying for them, so we will pray for all of them, but that one as well, good. Other things we might have to do?
I think it's very hard to enter into a debate with someone like that. If their mind is made up, yeah. They're just going to try to convince you of their position. So it's almost like prayer is, I don't say that lightly, it's almost like that's the only thing you really can do.
So maybe your answer to prayer is not just prayer is a general thing, but with that sort of person, that may be the only thing that has any real value, and that the dialogue really may be a waste of time, maybe even. Difficulty you're saying is right on, and you know, I can think of I've had a number of conversations with evolutionists and atheists, and I can't say there's any outcome than what you've described that I've had. I've not cannot think of one that I've convinced otherwise. What I would add, though, I'm sorry,
because they think that they're smarter than you,
yeah,
and you're the Neanderthal,
yeah,
and they're. And this really scary thing is they think that they're smarter than God.
Mm.
So how do you argue with someone who thinks that they're smarter than God?
Yeah.
And really it takes it the Holy Spirit to change them. And yeah, you can discuss it with them on a certain level, but
I'm going to propose in a minute some things that we can talk about with atheists in general. Before I do that, and that will apply to this here, it's not necessarily going to solve the problem, because I think at the end of the day it is the very core heart of the matter is a position of unbelief and unwilling to submit to the God that we've already said scripturally they know deep down inside exists, but they don't want to acknowledge it. But let me at least say this, that when someone's in that dialogue of the science realm, you may be engaged in the science, and it would help to get better and better with some of the at least basic viewpoints. And again, this is the scope of the class. I'm not going to take us down this path of going through every possible scientific argument, but I've given some resources. I gave a resource a couple weeks ago when I showed all the apologetics books. One of them was about answers in Genesis or something like that. That's not the title. If you've got the notes down, you can look that up again, and I can get it for you also. Creation Ministries International is one of them, CMI. I think their website is creation.org, but I could be wrong on that. But CMI is the name of the group. They're one group out there that can help you think through these dialogues. I do think if they are someone who's not an in-depth scientist, then you would probably be more capable to have some sort of dialogues with them. If there's someone who knows the science backward and forward, who studied for 8 years at university, there's a likelihood that they won't even give you the time of day, and they're going to be able to walk around you in argument. So you might be better off then connecting them with people who, on the other end, are the scientists who are Christians who can have real meaningful dialogues. And in challenging them, encouraging them down that path. So I think we always ought not to rule out the possibility of talking the science with them. I do acknowledge Adam's point. I think that this is going to be a really difficult one. But at the same time, it's helpful to have some ability to think through these issues. And this is one of the ones that maybe the amount that you can get better prepared for is the random person who just kind of makes some basic assumption that, it must just be evolution. And as you can get better at some of the arguments, as you get in dialogues with them and get some of the common questions over and over, you can at least get some of the low-hanging fruit and then point people to the resources and the scientists who want to really have those kind of in-depth scientist arguments. In a minute, I'll talk about some things that apply to all atheists that would apply to this as well. But before I do that, are there other reasons people are atheists today, besides the science aspect of it?
Maybe a bad experience in the past. Maybe they've seen Christianity.
You guys have my list, because Adam had the first one, and now you've got the second one. So
before class.
I see. Who's got number three here?
But they've seen Christianity presented in a way that just really turned them off.
Yeah.
It was really inappropriate. Maybe justified.
Yeah.
So
I had there maybe just burned by the church before. Mm-hmm. So what are you going to do in that situation?
Point them back to Christ.
Okay, tell them back to Christ. Absolutely.
We're all sinful.
Talk about sin. You're going to have to acknowledge that. You know, the idea that I can't believe in God because the followers of God are sinful is a rather superficial answer. Because if you're talking about believing in God, you're talking about, say, in our case, believing in the Bible, and the Bible accounts for that, right? It says that this is going to be the case, and if it was not the case, then you shouldn't believe the Bible, right? Because the Bible says this is going to be reality, and that there will be sin even in the church, and you come as an atheist to become a believer, and you say, okay, I'm open for this, everyone's so great, wait! Your Bible says there should be sinners here, and it's not. Your Bible's wrong. Why should we follow it? So, if nothing else, at least being consistent. So you have to be prepared to have those kind of conversations. And talk about how that doesn't disprove God. What are some other reasons why people might be atheist?
People who have experienced a lot of pain and suffering in their lives, and they can't understand how they can't square that away with God. Why would God allow that to happen?
Arguably, that is the third one I have on the list. The third one I have on the list is actually similar to another one. So the fourth one is I wrote down as the problem of evil. And maybe that's a bigger way to say what you just said. We suffer in this world. And maybe I was more worried about if you got the right one or not. So why don't you say your answer one more time, because I heard maybe two-thirds of it, so I apologize.
Yeah, so people who have experienced suffering and pain can't square that away with how God would allow that to happen. And you hear that on TV all the time. How would a kind and holy God allow that to happen?
Yeah.
Well, because we're only focusing on one attribute of God's personality. There are others.
So you've already begun to talk about how we could respond there, so why don't you just keep going?
And that's how I would respond.
What would be that one attribute that they're focusing on?
But they're focused on God's, just a kind God.
Okay.
Does anything that, just you ask, he does.
Okay.
And allow pain and suffering.
So you're saying that if there's a tsunami in the world, that's because God's punishing all those people?
No, I would just say because evil exists in the world because of the fall.
Okay.
Okay.
So good. These are the kinds of conversations you're going to have to be prepared for. It's a problem of evil. As I call it the problem of evil because that's what philosophers tend to use the label to describe that. And, time and again from Christian apologists, maybe they're smarter than me, but they still like to acknowledge that there's still some fundamental problem here that is difficult to get our heads wrapped around, even after giving the explanation that is the explanation to give. I give the explanation, and I don't find it much of a problem still. It seems to be pretty makes sense to me, which is what Adam was saying, right? That we have a sin-cursed world, and God has put a curse on the world. That doesn't mean that God... is the author of evil in general, because God makes it clear as well that evil exists. In fact, our rebellion against God was an act of evil. And he allowed us, he created us to be able to do that, but that doesn't make him the author of it. And we have to trust that because that's what Scripture tells us. So when we find suffering in the world, we know it's either a result of God's curse on a sin-cursed world, or that it is... an expression of humans sinning against humans, an expression of evil. What I found, when I did a quick search in preparing for this, looking at answers to the problem of evil, is I found one website that said Christians deal with the problem of evil differently. And they said, some people say this, some people say that, some people say this. And when I looked at the different answers, I said, actually, they're all true. All the responses are true. There's an aspect of evil that exists because God allows people to sin against each other for now for a time. There's a sense of which suffering exists. It's not evil in that case, but suffering exists in the sense of God's curse upon the world. And so there's a number of aspects dealing with evil and suffering in this world. And so it's not just a problem of evil, it's a problem of evil and suffering. And dealing with what's the result of evil in this world by sin that God will ultimately judge, or dealing with suffering that might come from the fact that God's chastening you, or teaching you through that, or is just a reflection of judgment even now. So it's not a simple discussion, and we can't just simply say, oh, because you're suffering, this must be the reason. And that was a problem with Job. A simplistic answer is it didn't apply. Trudy?
I think it just grows us up to when we really have to wrestle with these questions, because when 9/11 happened, I was just rocked to the core of going, how could God let this happen? I thought he was protecting us. I had him in a little box, like, this is God. This is what he's going to do for me. Bad things happen to others, not to us. And so it really rocked me, like, took him out of the box and made him God. That he wasn't my little genie to make everything good for me. And so I had to reevaluate everything of who God really is, and that he can allow evil in my life, but he's going to use it to the good.
It's,
I always thought he'd be my protector.
Yeah, and he is.
But
we can't understand some of these important truths simplistically, which I think is the tendency, is to simplistically say, well, God's our defender, therefore I will come to absolutely no harm in this life. And we know that God has a bigger perspective and a bigger plan and plans for our good. And, again, this can't be simplistically answered. What have we been talking about in 1 Peter? One aspect of suffering is, as a Christian, we may suffer for a little while now as sharing in Christ's sufferings. And that's a whole other component of it. So it's not a simplistic answer. There's a number of responses based on a number of contexts that all together address this answer. But when you think about the full answer to it, it does deal with the objection. And it deals with it biblically, and it is consistent. And may there still be a bit of mystery in it, in the sense of why God would allow evil to happen without himself directly being the author of it, why he might permit it to exist for a time. Well, there's beginning to answer that mystery in Scripture, but he doesn't give it in every detail that we might want. But mystery doesn't mean we can't know the answer to it. We can know the mystery of the Trinity, even though it still has some mystery involved in it. So, Dennis.
When my father died, somehow I never put God, like, why did you do that, God? Why did you do it? It was like it was separate from my faith in God. I continued on. It was horrible. And then when my sister died, I the same thing. I never linked. It's like there was a disconnect there from what God was doing to this event happening. But my mother cannot do that. My mother's, it's tweaked her somehow. She's become bitter. She uses the word Christian like it's a dirty word. Like it's just all those Christians that are, you know. And there's a thing there that's never been there before. And I realized at some point talking to her that she is pushed away from God. That she blames him in a way. How could you let this happen? And she'll tell me, you just don't know until you lose a child. You will never know until you lose a child what it's like. And I think, well, that will be horrible if that happens, but I don't have the feeling that I'm going to blame God for that. You have to learn. God wants us to learn things through tragedy, but to push away from him and say, well, now that that's happened, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. So I guess it's our foundation. It's the foundation we're standing on. If we have God, like if I follow you, Lord, you're going to do all good things for me. And when something bad happens, if that's our foundation, we're just going to be crushed.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, so often people, you know, it can be, and I don't know about this with your mother or not, but it can be a case of anger toward God then. And it's not about whether God existed anymore or not. It's that even if he does exist, I don't want anything to do with him. Rather, realizing that God is actually there, looking to provide healing and love and comfort and support in the greatest way, greater than a human can even provide. And so, that's the challenge. Did I see a hand over here?
Well,
Mary?
A little bit.
But I saw a partial
part of what articulated. But it kind of fits with this. It's the simplistic response. I have an acquaintance who said recently, when I was a child, my teachers, whether it was Sunday school or school, I have no idea, said, to pray to God and he would answer my prayers. So I prayed for something and he didn't give me what I wanted. And so I know there's no God. And a couple of us, it was a social event, we responded, well, maybe God didn't think you needed that. And somebody else said, God gives you what you need, not what you want. And that was the end of it. But that was a very simplistic way of just saying, I'm an atheist because.
Yeah.
And it kind of fits with some of that.
I think I found that's more often than not when I talk to people. It's very rare I talk to the Richard Dawkins type, you know, the it's very rare that I get the guy who really knows his science really well. It's more of a simplistic sort of thing. You know, I was burned by that Christian, I prayed and I didn't get that answer to prayer, and so therefore God must not exist. And that's another reason why people would that one you just mentioned is another specific reason why someone wouldn't believe in God. And again, how did you tackle it? You tackled it with scriptural truth. Correcting a wrong idea about God that's actually not a biblical idea about God. And that's why, you know, at the end of the day, defending our faith keeps coming back to, what's the specific question and what's the Bible actually answer to that? And it sounds like an excellent answer.
Well, it wasn't time and it wasn't a situation, a place where you could really sit down and have a a long conversation. Sure. So some ways our responses were almost flippant, but they were a response.
Yeah.
So that he didn't have the final word.
Our sermon today is in the 1 Peter 3:15, dealing with always be ready to give a defense for your faith. And I think part of that readiness is alert to the specific opportunities to take advantage of them when they came. How easy it would have been to say, well, there's not enough time to deal with this question, so I'm just not going to say anything. But instead, you had a quick little answer that, you know, certainly is not, you know, going to give every possible detailed theological argument for it, but it left a little seed that he could go home and think, well, you know, maybe, or she, I don't know if it's a she or he, you know, that could, you know, who knows where that one goes. I think that's great. Yeah.
And Dennis, the first thing I thought of when you talked about your response was, you know, it's with Romans 8:28, that all things work to good. And somehow, when that's part of your basic philosophical outlook on things, you can accept what happens. You don't like it necessarily, but you can see a purpose in things, and you learn from it. And you sense that your mother doesn't have that little seed deep in her as one of the ways in which she can approach life. Because ever since I started coming to this little congregation, you know, that was Pastor Miller, in some way, almost every week said, and 8:28 is still in effect. Mm-hmm. And even when he said he was leaving, he said, and Romans 8:28 is still in effect. And it really is something that you then, you think about almost every day, because there are things that challenge you. And you have to see that there's some good in it. And then the part in that that's really, that puts a responsibility on you is for those who are called according to his purpose. And, oh my gosh, that means there's a purpose, there's some mission every day. So it isn't just an excuse, it's it gives you a purpose that you don't necessarily understand. You may not even want it.
It's so true.
And just as a completely pragmatic note real quick, I don't know if your mom wants you sharing these or not, but it is recorded and on the internet, so maybe just in general, we try to be anonymous on if I've
sure.
got a, I've had a conversation with someone who this was the issue,
sure.
And if you need me to edit that out, I can. If your mom won't be offended, then that's fine. Oh, Marlon had a question, or a comment or a question too.
Well, just comment on the problem of evil. You know, our difficulty is that we don't have a simple answer for something like 9/11 or when your child dies. But the problem of the atheists is that they have a simple answer that nobody will accept, which is that there is no evil. They can't call 9/11 evil. They can't call your child dying evil. It's just something that happens. And that's something that kind of at our core nobody believes. And so they have a problem of, they also have a problem of evil. They have a problem in that there is no evil or good. That things just are.
And that actually is an excellent segue, because I was mentioning when Adam brought up the science one that I was going to at the end mention some approaches that would work for any sort of atheist, and you've nailed on the first one on my list. You guys are just going down the list perfectly. Most atheists, I would imagine, may make that statement in a theoretical notion, but then if I were to say, well, if I go and kill your child, you know, is that okay? How are they going to respond? What do you think?
I'd rather you not.
I don't know how they'd respond, to be honest with you, when I say that, because I think different atheists will give you different answers. But probably most people are going to not want to say that that's not evil. And they might give you all kinds of explanations for why they can acknowledge evil there, but not in general. But come on. We acknowledge it's evil for a reason, because it is evil. Because the Bible tells us that God's written on the heart of all men his law. And we might suppress that. But there's certain ways where his righteous laws come bubbling up. And so they have to deal with that problem of evil one way or another. ultimately. And so why they have their problem with evil is that they still believe it deep down inside. That's their problem they have to deal with. And that standard of morality that they espouse in some way. Is that the right word, espouse?
Espouse.
Espouse, thank you. No, I had it wrong here. Espouse, thank you. And they expose through their words. Maybe it was a combination in my mind. That's something that you. This is a tactic of approach that you can go and, in a sense, to challenge them, that they really do have some deep sense of morality, and you know that'll have a whole host of discussion that goes along with it. Related to this, again, these are things that can help in dealing with atheists in general. A sense of justice that often people have. People often have a sense that justice will win out in the end. And if they're truly an atheist, then they should not have that. That would be an irrational hope for an atheist. Now, this is something that may not apply to many atheists. Many atheists will look you in the eye and say, no, I have no sense justice will work itself out. But a number of people do have a sort of inner sense that it will all work out right in the end. In one way or another. And of course, the agnostics, we'll talk about if we have time today, often have this sense all the more, that they believe God will bring justice. Yet, why should they believe that? If they have no way of knowing God, we'll talk about agnosticism in a minute. Even the idea of reason that they have, they've got this sense of reason and knowledge, that we can have real reason and knowledge. Well, how can there ever be reason in a world that was chaotically and accidentally come into existence? How does it make sense that they can have real reason and knowledge when they believe our whole existence is based on irreasonable or irrational, chaotic things that just all came about by chance? Why should they have any hope that they have reason? But they do believe they have reason. They can write books like Adam is saying and make their case. If I have a related thing here, when I mention the problem evil here, the fact that for those who do acknowledge a problem with evil, you know, as Marlon said, if they're consistent, they can't really see a problem with it. But if they do see a problem with it, then that means they acknowledge that there is some evil or suffering in this world. And, you know, that allows you to go back and talk through that dialogue and talk about that moral standard. And it's not necessarily going to answer the everything, but it's a starting place for your conversations. And at the end of the day, I think what you want to try to do is challenge whatever presuppositions that they have that are atheistic, even presuppositions about evolution. You know, why do they believe in evolution? Oftentimes it's because they have a premise. God doesn't exist, and so I'm going to interpret all the evidence that God doesn't exist. Can I use the Etch-a-Sketch real quick? I realize I would have helpful a board here real quick. I'm going to borrow this real quick here. So, you know, I've done a little bit of programming for molecular biology companies, and they talk about DNA, and let's see if I can give my answer. And let's see here. Probably can't read my writing anyways. So, you know, they might say, consider this a DNA strand, G-A-C-D-A-A-A, G-G-C-D-A-A-A, and they'll say, let's say this is a donkey, and this is a DNA from a donkey, and this is a DNA from a mule. Maybe that's not a good example. A donkey and a horse, they're not, anyways, I think that's probably better. You know, it's the A-A-A at the end. They'll look at that and say, oh, the same DNA sequence in both. And they say, this example of evolution, the one morphed into another over time, but we see consistent strands because they are evolved from one another. They had a common ancestry. Well, that's because they have a premise that there's no God and evolution had to happen, that they read the evidence that way. Now, as a computer programmer, which I am, I say, I'm a programmer, I'm a designer, if I'm writing code, that's what this is, and I need something that works a certain way, I'm going to reuse my code from one project to another. And so I'm going to have libraries of code. This is how programmers do it. They don't rewrite every little thing each time. They have libraries of code, and if you need this for your website, you copy and paste that library and use it again. And so one website to another will have common elements. Why? Because they evolve from one another? No, because they were created by the same designer. And so that doesn't prove this is the way it is, but you see how my presupposition affected how I interpret the evidence. It could be one or the other. It could be an intelligent designer. It could be evolution. But our premises alone don't say, just because we see it like this in reality, that must be the case. Reality is you have to go elsewhere and talk about, are your presuppositions valid or not?
So we can put
that. That makes sense? Questions on that? Computer programming questions? Marlon knows a little about programming. Okay, ask me a tough programming question.
Well, I was just going to say that in my experience, and I'm so confident I'm able to say it in a universal sense, I don't think it's ever the science that convinces people one way or the other. With the exception of perhaps if you're a weak Christian and you have lousy reasons for believing in God, and then you discover the theory of evolution, maybe then you that was your only reason to believe in God. Maybe you would turn from him. But I mean, there were atheists long before there was the theory of evolution, and there's Christians today who believe in the theory of evolution. So in some ways, I think getting bogged down in those kind of arguments is a little bit like getting bogged down in arguing that they should be keeping the Sabbath holy, right? It's something that it's not their problem, right? The problem is that their relationship with their creator, not their theory of how the earth began. And there's plenty of time to correct that later. But I don't think it's ever really the reason why people don't believe in God. I think it's usually the other things that Dennis and Adam mentioned. You know, they've rejected God because of encounters they've had with his followers, or they've rejected a God they didn't understand or was taught them poorly, or they've encountered suffering. And they have a problem with that. I go as far as say it's never really the science that causes people to reject God. And in some ways, I think we're wasting our time when we get bogged down in the details of trying to argue that sort of stuff.
I remember one person told me that they didn't believe in God because the Bible calls him Father, and his father, his earthly father, was the worst father ever. And so it was really, even though he said he didn't believe in God, you could tell it was like he was mad at God because God was father and his father was horrible. And so really, it was much more deeper than whether you believed in God or not. It was these other underlying issues that were really reflecting it. So, I think in all of this, and it'll be true when we get into the cults, we could easily get bogged down in the smoke and miss the fire. And, the scientific arguments might be more the smoke, the real heart of the issue is they were looking for some reason to not believe because they, for whatever reason, had been burned or, didn't want to deal with sin. So I think that's a fitting way for us to conclude today because we're out of time anyways, and I think that's right on point. Please, yes.
Marlon said, he hit the nail on the head because the same things, pain and suffering, that drive people away from God are oftentimes the same things that drive people toward God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the real thing is, it's who God has called is saved. Is going to be brought to Christ. And who God is not called is not brought to Christ. Yeah. So, but the only problem for us when it comes to apologetics is we don't know who that is.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't put a stripe on our back.
Yeah.
So we have to make a defense of the faith for all people, to all people, because God is going to can use us as an instrument to draw people to himself. So I just want to...
Excellent way as well to close out our Sunday school. Next week, we'll deal with some of these same things with regard to agnosticism. And I'm guessing that most of what we talked about with agnosticism, or today with atheism, we'll have a lot of things to say for agnosticism. It might be like a quick review, and then we'll move over into Jehovah's Witness. But then again, who knows? Maybe we'll have a long conversation on agnosticism. So we'll play it by ear and see how the conversation goes. So... Let's thanks for everyone's participation today. This is a really, really, I thought a really good dialogue. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have indeed revealed yourself to us and shown us our need for you. And Father, we do pray, Lord, in our conversations, we would have the wisdom to know what are the real issues for why someone is not in faith, and to be able to challenge them on the heart of the matter. Father, at the same time, Lord, help us to have peace, Lord, that in whatever ways we challenge people with the Word of God, that ultimately it's not in our hands to change people's hearts. We trust in your Spirit to be at work as we are just faithful to defend our faith and communicate the gospel as you have told us to do, and trust everything else up to you. And know, Lord, that you have a good plan, and that you could use us as you see fit in different capacities. Lord, help us to continue to grow in knowing how to share our faith and defend it to those who would question it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.